Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Love fulfills the law. I don't have to know thou shalt not steal in order to operate out of love, because if I love you, I'm not going to take from you. If I love you, I'm not going to slander you. So one of the commandments was thou shalt not bear false witness. And so I don't need to know thou shalt not bear false witness to know, hey, look, if I'm walking out of love, I'm not going to lie about you.
Love fulfills the law. When we walk in love, the list of do's and don'ts is taken care of because we're following Jesus as our example. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that as we walk in love toward God and one another, we fulfill the law. We're in Ephesians chapter 2 with more on how loving like Jesus unifies us as the body of Christ. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Verse 15, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity. So between the Jews and the Gentiles, there was this enmity. There was this fighting. There was this division. They didn't like each other. They spoke differently of each other. One side saw them, one side as being arrogant and believing that they were close to God, and they saw the other side as the Gentiles not really having that opportunity. And Paul writes, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. When Jesus died on the cross, that became the unity for believers and for Jews. This was always going to be the case. Whatever was happening under the law, whatever was happening among Gentiles, it was going to go to the cross. That is, he says, verse 15 again, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself one new man. That's the phrase, one new humanity from the two, thus making peace. Now, let me go back and read this again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances. So there are 622 laws. The Jews have to do things like they can't cut the corner of their beards. This is why you see Jews that have the spirals coming down off of the side of their face. They have to wear an undergarment that has tassels that hang down below their jackets. And this is why you see Jews that have their tassels that are hanging down the corners of their garments. They had to wear a covering on their head. And this is why you see Jews who wear a covering on their head. Now, what God was able to do was through the centuries have the Jewish people maintain their ethnicity clearly, so that in the last days, God could fulfill his promises to Israel. The Bible is full of promises. In the last days, I'll do this with Israel. In the last days, I'm going to do that with Israel. No one can say they're not there. There was a move to say that God had abandoned Israel, and the church is now receiving all of those promises of what God's going to do with Israel in the last days. But I've often said, you try to do that with your kids. Promise one kid one thing and give it to the other kid. See how that works out for you. And on top of that, is it moral? Would God be moral if he made a promise to Israel and then said to the nation of Israel, I'm not giving these promises I made to you. I'm now giving them to the church. If I tried to do that, if I had the bank bill on my house and I said to Vantage West that I've got my loan with, I'm not going to pay you guys. I'm going to pay Wells Fargo. I'm paying it. How would that work out for me? At some point, I'd lose my house, right? At some point, they would say, you can't make a promise to one and give it to another. And so God has made all of these promises through these ordinances. Now, to have enmity is to be hostile to someone else. So the Gentiles and the Jews had been hostile. What Jesus did on the cross makes a far greater unity than the differences that they had and the differences that we have. Our unity in Christ. We are united together in him. So let me read you another section of this. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, are you reading what that says? Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, That is the law and the commandments containing the ordinances. No longer are we under the law. No longer are the Jews under the law. Jewish Christians, they have freedom to keep the law if they want to. You have freedom. You could have freedom to keep the festivals, the Jewish festivals, and some Christians do. You could have freedom to say, I want to make every effort I can to keep the Old Testament law, and so I'm not going to eat shrimp because the Bible says you can't have any shellfish. I feel sorry for you because shrimp are delicious. Unfortunately for the shrimp, by the way, they are delicious. You can't have a cheeseburger. They're just a various things of kosher food that you can't have. All of your animals, the beef that you eat, the lamb that you eat, the goat that you eat, which Israel eats a lot of that, they have to be prepared a certain way to be kosher. Then there's a law of the Sabbath. You have to start going to church on the Sabbath. These have all been abolished. We just read that. That is the law. Let me read it again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances. Now, this is not the only place that we're told that we are no longer under the law. There are a bunch of them. And I started making verses and I realized I don't have a ton of time. I'm going to run out of time if I do this. So you can take time to look it up yourself. You can simply type in, what does the Bible say about the law being fulfilled? Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away until it is fulfilled. Jesus is our high priest, so we don't have a high priest. He is our sacrifice, so we don't have a sacrifice. He is our Passover, so we don't have a Passover. All of this is taught in Galatians and in the book of Hebrews, clearly. And he brings it up here. Now, it does not mean that we are without law, because it says in Matthew 22, 37, 39, and 40, and in Galatians 5, 14, and 15, that if we walk in love towards God and one another, we fulfill the law. In other words, there were 6 of the 10 commandments that were towards one another. And if I love you, I'm not going to steal from you. So love fulfills the law. I don't have to know thou shalt not steal in order to operate out of love, because if I love you, I'm not going to take from you. If I love you, I'm not going to slander you. So one of the commandments was thou shalt not bear false witness. And so I don't need to know thou shalt not bear false witness to know, hey, look, if I'm walking out of love, I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to say you said something when you didn't say it. That would be a lack of love. So when we walk in love, we fulfill the law and the prophets. Let me just give you one of these verses. I have 3 of them here. I'm realizing I don't have time. This is, and that's shocking that I would write too long of a sermon, by the way. Galatians 5, 14 and 15 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I love that he says in one word and then gives 6. But what's the word? When he says it's all fulfilled in one word, what's the word? Love, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So the very end of verse 15 says, having abolished the law of the flesh, the enmity that is in the law and the commandments contain ordinance, so as to create himself one new man or humanity from the two in making peace. Why did he abolish the law? Why is the law fulfilled? Why are we not to follow the law? Because we are now meant to be one humanity. Now, this humanity is pretty broad. It's as broad as you can imagine. It's every genuine Christian in every church around the world. How do you think a genuine church looks in Turkey compared to the United States? How do you think a genuine church looks in Kenya compared to the United States? How do you think a genuine church looks in Armenia compared to the United States? They all look radically different, but we are one together in him. I had an experience like this. We went to Israel in 2009. We had brought Gabe Moreno, who was one of our pastors here. He's now at Crossroads with Daniel Fusco, but we brought him along to lead music. We had hiked up into the area of En Gedi. That's where David hid from Saul. We found a waterfall there and a pool of water. We all sat down on rocks. Gabe began to play his guitar, and we began to worship. Well, why that's happening, a group of Ethiopians comes in and sets among us. And in kind of broken English, they sing along with us. And then we talk to them a little bit, and they ask if we know a couple of songs that they know. So we start connecting with them on the songs that they know. And we spend some time interacting with them, fellowshipping with them as brothers and sisters in Christ. They were massively excited to see us. We were massively excited to see them. I want to show you a couple of pictures from that. I know it's 2009 because I looked up the pictures yesterday because I remember we were taking pictures of just the whole trip, and this just happened to be caught as well. So this is just one of them. This picture is mostly me. Whoever was taking pictures of me with what was happening there. I'm not quite sure why. But here we are. You can see we're worshiping. Gabe is still playing, but now those from Kenya have joined us. And afterwards they said, let's take a picture together. So we all got together to take a picture. And so that's the next one that I've got here. And what really is funny about this picture is it almost looks like I'm just photobombing. I'm just there, like in the back. But I can tell you there was such a kindred spirit from these people that worshiped different than we were, but they loved Jesus. They were excited to be in Israel. They were excited to be in the En Gedi. And we made this connection with people from the other side of the world. It was truly special. Now in verse 17, it says, and he came and preached peace to those who are afar off and to those who are near. That's Jews and Gentiles. For through him, we both have access to one Spirit, the Father. This is a picture of the church being built, each person a brick, and Jesus being the cornerstone. That's the analogy he's going to go to. He's going to say, we are a building built together, and Jesus is the cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit indwells us. We know he indwells us in a special way when we get together, right? Where two or three of you are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of you. Listen to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What God did with the nation of Israel, and this is going to become clear as we get through Romans as well on Wednesday night. What God did with Israel was to keep them as his people and then expand the Gentiles on top of it. I like how one pastor put it. He said, it's as if God got his saws, hammer, and nails out, and he just added rooms to Israel, and we all moved in with them. So we are now one new humanity. So where there are people still trying to put divisions between the Christians, between the Jews and the Gentiles, this passage clears that up. We are one building. Listen to how he says it. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, this is every true believer in the world, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So we're in a building with every other believer in the world that we don't even know. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and we are living stones, it says in another place, and the Holy Spirit is in our midst, in whom the whole building being fitted together grew into a holy temple of the Lord. We together are the holy temple in the Lord. God resides in us together as a corporate church. Finally, in verse 22, in whom you also being built together for a dwelling place of God in his Spirit. God creates one new humanity. He pictures us as a building laid on the foundations of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, and the Holy Spirit dwells among us. No wonder the Bible encourages us not to be divided. No wonder the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. 2 Timothy says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be able to teach gentle, correcting those who are in opposition from him. Those are just a couple of verses that we could continue on. Now, let me go to three things in closing. Number one, more than an American, I'm a Christian, united in Christ, with all Christians from everywhere. More than a nationalist. I don't consider myself to be a nationalist. I don't know if you do. The nationalist tag was first added by, it's a pejorative statement to try to make what conservatives say being less important, that you're a nationalist. Don't be a nationalist over a Christian. This is a pejorative term. You're getting sucked into what they want. So they can make you, they can compare you. There was German nationalism that was Nazism. So they're trying to get conservatives in America to see themselves as nationalists because they want to be able to compare it to that. First and foremost, I am a Christian. I love my country. I vote. I believe that God will give us opportunities to meet the problems we're facing in our nation. But first and foremost, I'm a believer. I want to see people come to Christ. I want to see people in heaven. I want to expand the new humanity. Now, number two, the church is God's dwelling place. This is a true picture of being united. If God's truly dwelling among genuine Christians, how can we be divided? Now, we have issues we divide over. And if it's a main issue, if we're talking about the divinity of Jesus, soteriology, how you get saved, those are main issues. But if we're talking about when the rapture is going to take place, you know, you can tell me what you believe, I can tell you what I believe, and we can move on. Doesn't really matter. Finally, think of a great family reunion. You guys ever have a big family reunion? We had a couple of them when we were kids in Iowa. And one thing I noticed, and when I say kids, I was in my early teens when we had these family reunions. What I noticed is that not all the family got along really well. You guys probably didn't have that problem, did you, with your family reunions? And there would be some kind of a conflict that would take place. Now, I came from Iowa, farming country in Clinton, Iowa. And so all these people had farms. And all of them were just a little bit different. Maybe you could say of me, he's a little bit different as well. His family's a little bit different. But I think of us as a family reunion. And some of us, maybe all of us, have our own quirks. But we put up with those quirks because we know we're a family that is in Christ. One new humanity. And how are they going to divide us if we are one new humanity? They can keep coming up with their divisions. They can keep saying why they don't believe that we are one, but we are one in Him no matter how diverse we are, and we are living in a culture where they want to divide you. First of all, along political lines. Secondly, along racial lines. These are the two lines they're fighting to divide us. I will not let it happen. Let's not let it happen. Let's stay one in Christ, standing strong in Him. I'm out of time. Shocking, I know. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we can spend here today. Thank you for your word. It is rich, it is meaningful, it's powerful, it's profound. Thank you that you speak to us about this one new humanity. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here. Some may be visiting from another church, and we are one in you in this new humanity. How incredibly powerful. We thank you for this. I pray for those that have not made a commitment to you, that you would touch their hearts, that they would make a commitment. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for just a few moments. This will not take a long time. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, the Bible is very clear. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It says nothing about being a member of a church. It says nothing about being born into a family that is Christian. It says you have got to receive Christ by faith, saying to Him, I'm now ready to live for you. The Bible clearly says, as many as believe in Him and receive Him, He gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in His name. If you have never received Him, or maybe you did in the past, but you didn't follow through and you need to, then I want to give you an opportunity to receive Him. And just to make it clear, when you raise your hand, you're saying, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. It's like Jesus called Peter, James, and John to be his disciples. You're being called to be a disciple for Jesus, a follower of Christ. And Jesus said this, if you want to follow me, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. So there's a cost to becoming a Christian. But we are part of the greatest cause that this world will ever see and can be part of that solution that God may have chosen before the foundations of the world for you to walk in those things. You want to give your life to Christ? I'm going to ask you to do something simple and profound. Right where you are, just raise your hand. I want to acknowledge your hands. I want to pray with you and I want to pray for you. As you say, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for him. God bless you there, the couple with your hands raised. That's awesome. Your hands went up immediately. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. Meaning you don't know that you're going to hear from him in the future. You want to give your life to him and begin to live for him today? Then raise your hand. God bless you, sir. Kind of back by the sound booth. That's great. God bless you. That's wonderful. Anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned. And I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you as a disciple of Jesus, as a follower of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. I really am excited. Now listen, I'll never forget how I gave my life to the Lord at 14, walked away at 18, came back at 19. And I prayed a similar prayer that I just prayed with you on both times. And I could tell you both times God transformed me. Both times he gave me a hunger for his word, a hunger for him. I became a new creation, which is what the Bible says. I think it's to fit into the new humanity. That if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And now we fit into the new humanity that God has put together for him. We have a new believers table out in this foyer, new believers team. These guys are great, standing there by the door. Stop by there. We've got a new believers packet we want to give you. We've got a Bible we want to put into your hands. That new believers packet has information. What do I do now? What kind of behaviors do I develop now so I can be a strong Christian for Christ? Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you be filled with his Holy Spirit. May you find the purpose, the works that God has created you as his workmanship to walk in those works. And may you bless the people that are around you.
Thank you so much for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday, 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening, 6 p.m. services right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.